Good to see you. It's good to be back together this afternoon as we continue to worship our God. Thank you so much for your participation in this worship. Tonight, we're continuing to look at the letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren. When we last touched this topic, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Tonight, I want to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as Paul delivers this powerful message to a group of brethren who are much like us and brethren who dealt with the difficulties of being a child of God, the difficulties of facing a world that was against Christianity and in many ways falling short of the glory of God and struggling to make the right kind of application of the Word of God, as well as in areas where necessary, being willing to repent of sin, being ready to call sin out in their own lives and to the betterment of the church. We've dealt with issues such as church division and how they were dividing themselves into little groups, and Paul has severely condemned that and has presented that the church should be a united group. He says, of the same mind and judgment, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 12, I believe. And he continues on to deal with some specific sins, such as the adultery that was going on. And then he began a topic of Christian liberty. In chapter 9, he talked about meats offered to sacrifice and how that meat sold in the marketplace and eaten or partaken of in a non-idolatrous worship is meat that as a child of God I can partake because it is simply food. However, he goes on to say that we shouldn't use that liberty, that ability, in order to condemn or to harm another brother's conscience. And so he says, if meat offends my brother, I'll never eat meat again. And that was the attitude of Paul. In chapter 10, he gets into a topic, springboards from chapter 9, which there is no Christian liberty in. And that is the sin of idolatry. And so he's separating in chapters 9 and 10 the food from the sinful act. To partake of the food or of any meat, God has no problem with that, as long as it's not done in a worship of an idol. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, some warnings against idolatry. Now, I also want to make some modern day application. I want to think about some questions like, I know idolatry was something that took place in the first century, but what about today? We don't talk about it a whole lot. Is it present in our world? Could we be capable of sinning in the form of idolatry? Well, we're going to challenge ourselves with those thoughts and try to make some application of what Paul has to say here. I want to begin by looking at defining the word idolatry. When we look at idolatry, a basic meaning, and probably the one that comes to mind of most of us, is that idolatry is the worship of a physical object as a god. Now, we can see that even today in our world. I've talked about there are places of worship that you can go to throughout our world where all kinds of figurines and statues have been erected, have been created, much like Aaron did in the making of the golden calf, that you can go in these places of worship even to this day and see idolatry taking place. So is that a form of idolatry that we can see today? Yes, absolutely. What about this? Idolatry is immoderate attachment or devotion to something. All right, the first definition is a very specific practice. You notice this one's much more general. Devotion to an object or something like that. Can we become devoted so much to an object that it becomes idolatry? Think about this, the definition of idolize. It's a transient verb, and it means to worship as a god, or more broadly, to love or admire to excess. Interesting kind of definition there. To love or admire to excess. Are we capable of that? Are there things in our lives that we love? Are there possessions we own or possess that can become so admired by us that we become enamored with the thing itself? Can an idea become so loved by us that it becomes a thing of excessive devotion? Think about today the way we see people idolized. Are there people that become such an idol for people that the public begins to worship them? We have a show on television. I don't know, it's not quite as popular as it used to be, but American Idol. I mean, look at the term of that. What were we doing? We were idolizing. We were excessively worshiping these individuals. Think about the way our culture devotes itself to popular icons, to musicians, to athletes, to actors and actresses, to all kinds of different artists, to politicians. When I say the idea, I mentioned that can an idea be worshipped, look at global warming today. Look at the activism behind that. Could that ever become excessive to the point of idolatry? Could people, even very close people to us, become idols to us? Could we ever excessively love someone that they become an idol to us, not even of their own making? I want you to consider idolatry this way. Idolatry is worshiping the created instead of the creator. In other words, when anything that's been created by God or by human hands ever supplants the God above, that thing is an idol to us. Idolatry is seeking meaning, purpose, and life in something other than God. The theory of evolution, I believe, sits in this definition very nicely. Have we ever allowed things to supplant God in our lives? Think about the rich young ruler. Had he allowed anything in his life to supplant God? Think about his wealth. Had it supplanted God for him? Idolatry is loving someone or something more than God. Am I more devoted to my family than I am to God? I can't tell you the number of times I've heard someone in a Bible study, and you get to the point of obeying God, obeying the gospel, and this statement is made. Well, my grandparent never obeyed, never was baptized, so I'm not going to do it. Ooh. Has that individual become an idol to you? If there's anything in your life inhibiting you from obeying God, it has become an idol to you. So when we think about idolatry, let us not get so narrow-minded that we think of just idolatry being the bowing before an object, before a golden calf, if you will. It is much more than that. And any form of idolatry is sin. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. Before we begin kind of digging down deeper, I want you to notice what he says kind of in the middle of the context here. He says, beginning at verse number 19, "What do I imply then?" Talking about food offered to idols. That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? It's a rhetorical question, right? It's rhetorical. The answer is implied in the question itself. Of course, they're nothing. That's not what that's not the sin of idolatry. It is not the object itself. It is our devotion to the thing. He says, not that an idol is anything. No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. And that's the key phrase. You can underline that in your Bibles. And not to God. They have allowed whatever that thing is in their life to supplant God for them. Whatever it is they're trusting in, more than they're trusting in God, that is an idol to them. He goes on here. I do not want you to be participants with demons. See, demons trust more in themselves than they do in God. That's what makes them a demon. They fail to trust God. They believe in God. They even tremble. James tells us that. They have no trouble believing. Satan believes in God. He believes in the power of God. He just doesn't have faith in God to trust God and to do what God's asked him to do. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Now this is the key for us. Christians, listen up. You cannot eat the cup of the Lord. You cannot come to worship and worship Jehovah God and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Is there danger for Christians to have idols for themselves? Could we ever fall into the trap of idolatry? Absolutely. Anything takes the place of God in our lives, it is an idol to us. What is the most important thing to us? Anything in that blank other than God is the wrong answer. And it is sin. So tonight, this afternoon, I want to just spend a couple minutes looking at the failures of idolatry as Paul presents them. And for time's sake, I'll go through these kind of quickly. But I want you to notice the frailty of idolatry, where it falls short, and maybe these will heed as warnings to us. Number one, idolatry fails to remember our God-given blessings. Notice those first five verses there in chapter 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. What's Paul doing? He's reminding them. He's reminding them of the times God has cared for them. What an amazing blessing that sometimes maybe we overlook. The fact that God could bring water from a rock, wow. That God could deliver manna from heaven, bread that you could go outside and you could pick from the ground. The fact God could divide water in half and you could walk across some dry land. Now any of us, or most people would say today, man, if God did something like that, I'd never have a doubt again in my life. How arrogant we think we are, sometimes. There's a trap. And it's a trap that Satan is very successful in pulling on us. You notice, after all the things God did for the children of Israel, and bringing them out of Egypt, delivering them by His own hand over and over and over again, and how soon they forgot. Go to Judges chapter 2. And I want you to notice what happens after the death of Joshua. Verse number 7 says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua." While God was doing all these marvelous things, they were faithful, because they were in the midst of the blessing. "And all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua." Well, not only Joshua's time, but now they're even believing as the elders are still there. And they're hearing the stories firsthand. And so they're remembering God and they're still serving God. "Who had seen great work, all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel." So that's pretty good news, isn't it? Going down to verse number 10. "And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers." So you have Joshua gone. You have the generation that lived beyond Joshua gone. Now what happened to the third generation? "And there arose another generation after them." Now notice how they're identified. "Who did not know the Lord, or the work that he had done for Israel." They had forgotten all the blessings God had provided. We sing that song, "Count Your Many Blessings." Why is that so important? We need to remember all that God has done for us. Verses 11 and 12, "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord," and what? "And served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they went after" what? "Other gods. From among the gods of the people who were around them, and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger." They had forgotten how God had blessed them. They had failed to appreciate the gifts they had been given. Do we ever fail to appreciate the gift we've been given? The many gifts we've been given? The gift of salvation? The gift of the church? The daily blessings God gives to us? Do we ever act indifferent or apathetic to all that God's done for us? They had forgotten. And they had fallen into idolatry. James tries to remind us in James chapter 1 and verse number 17. "Every good and perfect gift is" what? "From above, coming down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow of due change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be" what? "A kind of first fruits of his creation." And so Paul says in the Ephesian letter, Ephesians 5 verse 20, we need as children of God to give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that idolatry will steal away from us is a thankful heart. When we quit being thankful to God, we are right to fall into deep depravity. Idolatry fails because it fails to remember our God-given blessings. It also fails to acknowledge the dangers of a disobedience. Notice a little bit later there in verse number 6, "Now these things took place," 1 Corinthians 10, 6, "as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play.' We must not indulge in sexual immorality, and some of them did. 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example" to whom? To us. "But they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Idolatry fails to recognize God's warnings. God has given us ample evidence of the dangers of idolatry, of loving something more than God, and of sin. He goes on in the same context in verse number 12. Most of us probably know this verse, have heard it in devotionals and sermons over the years. But notice the context it's in. It's talking about idolatry. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. There's a danger of any of us becoming so in love with the world that we forget God. And then it's verse 13 is attached in that context of loving the world, of being idolaters. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. We need to recognize the danger we're in. And as Joshua says in Joshua chapter 24, we need to put away the gods that we serve. It's interesting, in Joshua 24, Joshua is preparing to depart this life. They've come to the end of his time as a servant of God on this earth. And he's giving them some last warnings. And there's a pretty famous verse in there that some of us probably have in our homes. But as for me and my household, what? We will serve the Lord. It's in this context. What's he talking about? He's talking about idolatry, by the way. Now, when you put this in the context of Judges 2, which is going to come to pass shortly afterwards, he's telling them ahead of time, I'm warning you, put away these gods. He says in verse number 14, put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. Okay, so the children of Israel are going to be tempted by two different sides. Number one, their past. They were in Egypt, right? For 400 years. What did they live in Egypt? In idolatry. He says, put those gods away. Then notice a little bit later, in verse number 19, he says, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God and a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions and your sins. And then in verse 23, he says, put away the foreign gods that are, what? Among you, and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. So he says, you've got those gods behind you, you've got the gods in front of you. The world's never going to let you alone. Satan will never let you be. He's got you, your past to work with, and he's got your future to work with. And he will use whatever is at his disposal to tempt you, to draw you away. So Joshua says, this is the context you're coming into. If you go back up to verse number 15, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Choose whom you will serve. Either those gods, those evil, idolatrous gods that are going to lead you to sin, or choose to serve God Almighty. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 6 and verse 24. You cannot serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll just be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What is your God? What have you chosen? And in choosing, understand the dangers that are therein. Acknowledge the dangers of disobedience. Idolatry fails because it fails to remember God's blessings and it fails to acknowledge the dangers of disobedience. Number three, it fails to honor God. Notice verses 15 and following. He goes on to say, I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we are all partakers of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that the pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than God? He says this is the key in your idolatry, in your love of the world, in your satisfaction with your life as it is in this world. Your desire to serve your flesh rather than God. In doing that, you have failed to honor the sacrifice of our Lord. You are a hypocrite. You come to worship and you partake of the Lord's Supper. You break that bread, the communion of the body of Christ. You drink that cup, the blood that was sacrificed on the cross for you. And then you turn around and you devote the rest of your week to your pleasure. What have you done but condemn yourself? In chapter 11, verse 34, 35, it says, but let a man examine himself. Earlier he says, for in partaking in such, you are condemning yourself. What a hypocrite I am. If I'm more in love with the world than I am with God. If I can't sacrifice the things of the world for the betterment of God and the church, I am a hypocrite. And I am condemning my own self. Choose whom you will serve. In Acts 17, Paul, to those on Mars Hill, as he looked around at all the idols, and he points out the one to the unknown God. He said, this God, this is the real God, whom you serve and you don't even know it. Verse number 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. You don't even know who God is. You set up all these idols, and you proclaim to worship God, and you don't even know who he is. Do we know who God is? That we live as though we know who God is. He goes on in verse 29. He says, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and imagination of man. And notice the warning in verse number 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he's appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He commands men everywhere to repent. Ignorance is not an excuse. We must be devoted wholly to serving God. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, in discussion of our worship, the Hebrews writer says, "Through Him let us continually, Jesus Christ, offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips that acknowledges His name." With our lives, who do we acknowledge as God of our being? The God of this world, ourselves, or something else? His writer says, let us acknowledge Him. Idolatry fails to honor God. And finally, it fails to influence my neighbor to follow Jesus Christ. Maybe one of the greatest crimes committed here in idolatry is what we do to those around us, or at least one of the great crimes. In verse number 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Let not what? We seek our own good, but the good of our neighbor. Notice verse number 28. But if someone says to you, it has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat. For the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean someone else's conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? What's Paul saying? Talking about this meat that we have liberty to eat. We need to consider in partaking what it's doing to the people around me. And if we broaden this out and think a little bit more deeply about it, what I devote myself to, what has become my God in my life, what kind of influence does that have on my neighbor, on my family member, on my friends, on those that I know are outside of Jesus Christ that I'm trying to reach out to? What does it do to them? The choices I make in my life, where I choose to spend my money, where I choose to spend my time, where I choose to spend my effort, what does that say to my neighbor about my devotion to God? In Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, Paul writes, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak." And notice this, "and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." With what I'm doing in my life, do my actions declare that I am pleasing myself or that I'm trying to please God? Have I made myself my idol, serving my own desires? There's an admonition found in Galatians chapter 6 I want us to be reminded of. That as a child of God, I'm to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Bear one another's burdens and what? So fulfill the law of Christ. Am I obligated to others? Yes. As a child of God, I've sacrificed myself for God above. I've sacrificed myself to Jesus Christ. And I promise to live as He lived. When we think about idolatry, we're reminded that it fails to remember our God-given blessings. It fails to acknowledge the dangers of a disobedience. It fails to honor God, and it fails to influence my neighbor to follow God. Do we have idols in our life? Who is your God? Whom do you serve? The world, yourself, or the Almighty God above? Can we be capable of idolatry today? Absolutely. Is there anything in your life that supplants God for you, that is more important to you than serving God? If there is, let me exhort you, encourage you to really reconsider the choices you've made in your life. Choose God. Choose to serve Him. And tonight, if you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, you can make that choice this evening. This evening to choose to follow God, to do what He's called you to do. Do you have a need? Any need at all, please come as together we stand and sing.